Standing. And I thought, ooh, I wonder what it's like in Tewkesbury. And there is water in Tewkesbury, but not on the road, mercifully. So I trust it stays like that while we're on our way back. But it's lovely to be with you again, and as you have gathered, I want to look this morning at Psalm 23. Such a well-known psalm, probably, I suspect, one of the best-known, probably one of the most read psalms in the Book of Psalms. And I've often wondered about that and pondered about it. I actually had in my office when I was working, which is an awful long time ago, I hate to say, but there we are. But I had a version up on my notice board, a version by a Japanese person. I think there are all sorts of versions of the Lord's, My Shepherd, Psalm 23. But the way this one started was like this. The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness, which restore my serenity. And whilst I found that very helpful in a very busy office and so forth, what also interested me was the amount of comment it caused. You know, it made people ask questions and talk about things. And I was very pleased about that. And I've still got a copy of it at home. The rest of it went on, and I can't remember the rest of it, but it's all there. And I often wonder, why is that psalm such a favourite source of comfort? Quite a while ago now, we were looking at a number of the psalms in our home group. And Psalm 23, as it were, was on the list. And when we came to be looking at that, I sort of thought to myself, well, it's so familiar. What are we going to learn that we don't know already? And I was pleasantly surprised, I suppose. We take those words in the psalm almost for granted. And perhaps we just don't stay enough to reflect on their true significance. And we did learn other things that evening as we shared together. And it's lovely to hear other people's thoughts and experiences. But what struck me particularly, I think, on reflecting on it, was that really, it's like someone giving their personal testimony. It's the way I look at Psalm 23. Sharing of a testimony written so long ago, and yet still a great blessing to us today. I remember again, quite a long time ago, the then Bishop of Tewkesbury said that he felt that the personal testimonies of those who were about to be confirmed as to how they came to a living faith were far more effective than anything that he could preach in a sermon. That was the way he weighed people's personal testimonies. And I suspect we've all experienced that at a baptism, as the person who's coming to be baptized gives their testimony as to the way in which they have come to faith in Christ as their Savior. It's always a great joy. I had listened to one quite recently of a friend of ours, and who come to baptism relatively, well, sort of not late in life, but mature years, shall we say. And to listen to what he had to say, and the pathway that led him to that point was lovely to experience and to share. I was just sorry I wasn't there to hear it in person, but I heard a recording of it. Because I think one of the things about a personal testimony given in those circumstances, but it isn't just about the person in that sense. It's not about their achievements or their abilities. They may have wonderful achievements, wonderful abilities. They may be important, but it's not about that at that point in their lives and in their testimony. Because rather what they're talking about is about their personal experience with God and of what he's done in their life. And as you look at Psalm 23, I see that as what David is doing. He's testifying there to his personal experience of God. And I say that because it starts on a very personal note. The Lord, he says, is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And it actually finishes on that personal note as well. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But after that opening little bit and the closing sentence, it's all about what the Lord, the shepherd, has done for him. Not about himself at all. And I'm encouraged because David was no different to any of us. Great man, great king, and so forth. But really, no different for any of us. His life was full of lots of different experiences. He knew joy, he knew victory, he knew fear, he knew sorrow. He knew times when he was alone and times with God's people. He'd gone through all these different ways. Like us, he'd sinned. And he'd had to repent and ask God's forgiveness. And I believe that that's why it strikes a chord in our hearts and minds. We've all been in those similar sorts of situations. And in this psalm, we see that what David found is what those who love the Lord today still find. That he loves us. That he cares for us. That he leads us through all that life tends to throw at us. I know and experience that. And if you're walking with the Lord Jesus, I'm sure you'd be able to say the same. And I think the key is in the opening phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. It's that personal note that I mentioned. My shepherd. Not just a shepherd. Lots of people would claim to be guides for life, influencers and all that sort of thing. But he is my shepherd. And it's that element of the personal relationship, I think, that governs all that follows. I'm not a farmer, obviously, but I'm told that it takes time for sheep to get to know their shepherd's voice. At first, he's just a man in the field to them. But gradually, they learn to trust him, to follow him, probably I suspect because he feeds them, cares for them, keeps them healthy. And from time to time, we're fortunate enough to have sheep in the field behind where we live, wandering all over the place. Sometimes if they can get through the fence, doing a bit of damage, but hopefully they generally stay within the field. But what I've noticed is you can always tell when the shepherd appears. Because wherever the sheep are in the field, they come running. And they don't just amble across, they come running to meet him. Quite an amazing sort of sight. He's the one that they know, they trust, they want to be with when he's there. And it's unfortunate, I suppose, in some ways, but I've noticed in the garden centres that Christmas must be coming. I fought my way around the Christmas trees the other afternoon and thought, oh dear, but there we are. But it did make me think that when we do get to that time of year, we shall be remembering, I'm sure, those shepherds out on the fields in Galilee. Those who were the wonderful recipients of the announcement of the birth of the Saviour by the angels. And off they went. They were men who cared for their sheep. I suspect they knew them individually. Possibly even had names for them, I've no idea. But as they went to meet the one who'd been born, to the one who'd been announced to them, maybe wonder if they realised that later in life, his life rather, he would describe himself as the good shepherd. He was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Interesting reflection, isn't it, that those shepherds came to meet the great shepherd, the infant in the manger, but the one who was going to be the all-encompassing example of what a good shepherd really was, the one who was prepared to lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus said he calls his sheep by name. That's personal, not just a number. When we've got the cattle in the field, they've got tags on their ears. And they've obviously got coded numbers, and it means all sorts of things to somebody somewhere, I'm sure. But it's terribly impersonal. You know, the sort of the daisies and all that sort of thing that they used to give their carriers names, I think are probably gone. But Jesus calls his sheep by name. And as I say, when I look at those sheep in the field, I can't tell one from the other. But when you think about it, and you can, it's a cause, I think, for wonder and amazement and causes us to marvel, that the Saviour of the world knows me as a unique individual. He's called me by name, but more than that, he came into the world to give his life for me. Let me read what he says in John's Gospel. Such familiar words, I'm sure, but these are the words of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man who runs away because he is a hired hand cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And there's an amazing little thought in there too, that he knows us as the Father knows him. It's an amazing concept, I think. Who are you? Who am I? That he should have that sort of knowledge and regard for each one of us. But it also struck me as I was reflecting on those words that it's only when I accept and trust him as my Saviour that I can fully appreciate and know and call him my shepherd. It's as I have that appreciation of what he's done for me and the character, if you like, in which he's done it. And it's from that personal perspective that we're then able to give our testimony and to testify what the Lord has done for each one of us individually. He leads us, he guides us, he's with us in the dark times, the psalm tells us. He comforts us when we grieve or are frightened. He prepares a table for us. He anoints our head with oil. There's some wonderful, lovely pictures there in that psalm. I suppose the one that sometimes attracts me considerably is that lying down in green pastures. Chatting to Hanukkah early and talking about some people who desperately need a break or a holiday at the moment. And I'm glad that they're getting it. But lying down in green pastures at times in my life certainly sounds idyllic. And you can sort of imagine lying there in the sun, really lovely pastoral sort of scene. Peace, contentment, nothing to worry about, nothing to concern you. And then you've got the quiet waters, cooling and refreshing. And I just sort of have that picture of those lovely quiet waters under the dappled shade of the tree as the sun shines through the leaves. You can imagine it, can't you? Your imagination can run riot. And surely, yes, it's wonderfully if and when we have those experiences. And we do need those rest times. We should give thanks for those times when we can have times of rest and relaxation. But there's something else in that verse, which the translation which was on the screen and the one that I'm looking at, the New International, I'm not sure conveys as it should do. In the Authorized Version, it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And I think there's a difference. You know, if he makes me lie down, it's almost like a one-off. But that concept of making me to lie down, I believe, should indicate is a consistent experience. We may not be resting all the time, but that underlying rest should be there. It's a time when we feed. It's a time when we grow. It's a time when we develop. And above all, perhaps, it's a place of protection. In Psalm 91, the psalmist says this, that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I remember that, thinking about that, when I heard a song sung by Marilyn Baker, the Christian singer, which was entitled Rest in My Love. And I looked it up just to remind myself, because I haven't listened to it, I must confess, for quite some time. It's on a tape and I can't play tapes anymore and I'm very sad about that, but there we are, that's technology for you. But here are some of her lyrics, which I think reflect on this. Rest in my love, relax in my care and know that my presence will always be there. You are my child and I care for you. There's nothing my love and my power cannot do. He brings peace and joy and strength and comfort. And he says, rest in my love. Jesus knew a bit about that, I think. When they were busy, when all the crowds were buzzing around them, and the disciples perhaps were getting a bit agitated, what did he do? He took his disciples away to rest. It was that important. But of course, we know that life's not like always like that. And David doesn't shy away from talking about the difficult times. The unpleasant times, if you like, the times when we're fearful, the times when we may speak, or we, perhaps the times we sort of speak of as the dark times in our lives. It's not always sunshine. You get those dark times as well. But what do we learn from his testimony about that? And very simply, I think it's this. It's the same shepherd who's with us then. Whatever the circumstances, the shepherd doesn't change. He's always the same. Even through those difficult times, he's there with us, and he protects us, and he shields us. David, we know so well, talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, something I suppose you might call the ultimate dark time. But I think there are two things to note about that. Firstly, he doesn't call the darkness of death. He just calls it a shadow. And a shadow is something that passes. It's not permanent. And the second thing I noticed was that even in those circumstances, even in that shadow time, he finds the Saviour, the Shepherd, still with him, dispelling his fears. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are there with me. I think the wonderful thing about Jesus becoming a man, taking flesh, coming here on earth, is that he understands perfectly how we feel at any given moment. Why? Because he's been there himself. He's been through all those difficult times. And his word tells us that he never lets us go through more than we can bear. Do you have got any doubts about that? Just think for a moment. Reflect that he took that pathway to the cross. He took the pathway to death to become our Saviour. That's how much he cares. That's how much he loves. He set his face steadfastly on that path that took him to that awful death on Calvary's cross. He passed through that same valley. But in dying and rising again, he destroyed the power of death for those who believe in him and trust in him. I will fear no evil. The power of death has been broken for those who know and love and trust the shepherd. And then you have that lovely picture at the end of the psalm. A table prepared, David's head anointed, and a cup that overflows. That's the prospect that lies before the person who truly knows the Lord is his or her shepherd, who's got that personal relationship. That's what we are looking forward to. Words which are often quoted, I suppose, at times of funerals, those familiar words of Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you," he said. "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's the prospect for those who love the shepherd. To experience his goodness and love and mercy all the days of our lives, and then to be with him and dwell in his house forever. That's the concluding personal note of testimony of David. And it's a note of thanksgiving, it's a note of joy, and it's a note of certainty. That lovely hymn that we often sing, "I suspect how great thou art," has those lovely words in it as he's looking forward to being in his presence. "Then shall I bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art." That's our hope, that's our expectancy, that's our prospect. So as we've read this psalm together this morning, I would just like you to pause and think and reflect as to whether what we've been thinking about and speaking about is really your personal experience. Whether the Lord is your shepherd. Whether he is your shepherd. Currently, personally. To be with you in life, with you through death. And whether your certain hope is to be with him and in his presence eternally. David talked elsewhere about the joy of his salvation. And I think that this psalm reflects that joy and assurance. And so as I've reflected briefly on this morning, I think the desire of my heart is, and my prayer, is that each one of us would have that same joy and assurance and certainty that David talks about as we've looked at it together. As I said, words which are so familiar, words which we've no doubt thought about and almost, I think in my case, learnt at my mother's knee. And yet they're still alive, still significant, still important, even all these years later. They still have meaning. They still convey a message of assurance and hope. And I trust that each one of us is going to have that assurance and hope as we go from here this morning. We don't know what lies ahead. But what David is telling us, whatever the circumstances, whether it's celebrations, joy, whatever, or maybe that valley of the shadow, times of hardship, times of difficulty. And we know that life isn't getting any easier these days. But what David is saying is, in all those circumstances, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me, he guides me, he cares for me, he protects me. And that's what we want to experience and to know day by day. May God bless us as we reflect on that together.